So we come to the 89th class of our chronological Bible study. You have read this week from the book of Galatians and Acts. I forgot to put James in there, as well as 1 Thessalonians. So we covered three books in a single reading. It's one of your longer readings this week, as well as portions of the book of Acts itself. And so since there is such a tremendous amount of material, of course, and in three different books, and so they have all together different histories, it's quite impossible to spend much time whatsoever, you know, on these various books. And so I'm going to be spending at the beginning here a great deal of time dealing with this outline, which I first introduced to you this last week, and then on a number of maps, so that we can get, you know, the overview of this vast amount of material and most significant information, which as we enter now into the letters of the New Testament, will feel like it's going by just particularly fast. So if we can try to throw out, you know, some buoys, if you will, you know, and mark our course, be able to find a way back through that. Those of you that might have the printed copy that I handed out, you'll notice that if you're careful in comparisons, I have changed this a little bit. I did some bold-faced print on some of these and did some underlines to try to rearrange some things so you can find journeys more easily. This will be constantly edited, as I mentioned when I presented it on Sunday morning, as we're going through in preparation for July's start to the book of Acts itself. And so, as you look at that chart, again, I suggest that you start memorizing it. You actually could, even though it's a little different now. It's going to have the same information on it. But something I didn't point out in either class, I just want you to notice at this point, is that while there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, not quite half, it's actually 1 through 12, focus primarily on Peter and the city of Jerusalem and the Jews. Now, there's some exceptions in there, but primarily, for instance, chapter 9 gives us Paul's conversion for the first of three times. But in general, as you look at the book of Acts, if you'll think of it as being part one, the Jews, Jerusalem, and Peter, that's the great body of information that you have in the first 12 chapters. And then starting immediately with chapter 13, you now have the Gentiles. And the principal city, if you have to pick one, is Antioch of Syria, from which all three of Paul's journeys will begin, and two of them will end. And then you have Paul, the Gentiles, and therefore Antioch, as being kind of the main theme of these last chapters, 13 through 28. Now, obviously, he's going to spend 3.5 years in Ephesus. He spends a year and a half in Corinth. We got this long journey. He winds up, you know, in Rome, where we're told he's been there for 2 years at the end of the book. But that's the way I'd like for you to try to remember, because that's the way Lowell taught me. Okay, first 12 books is the Jews, Jerusalem, and Peter. The last 12 chapters, that is, and then 13 through 28 is the Gentiles and Paul, in Antioch, at least, as the focus of the beginning and ending of the Jews. Or, excuse me, the journeys, I'm sorry. Okay, then, what I wanted to do tonight is, for the umpteenth time, is to recommend this book. I've already presented it to the congregation in other contexts. I know some of you have gone online and looked for used copies. It's been long out of print. But in the last half of the 60s, a guy by the name of John Sterling put out two atlases, which are sized so that while they're really too thick to do it, although it's, you know, it's only that thick, they're about the size that you would slip into your typical Bible. One of them is an atlas of the Acts, and the other one is an atlas of the life of Christ, or therefore an atlas of the Gospels. So you're looking for John Sterling, an atlas of the Acts, or an atlas of the life of Christ, or if you're really lucky, I have both of those in individual volumes, and then there's a third volume that's a hardbound volume, and that combines both. So it's an Atlas of the New Testament is what he's calling that. I have seen an awful lot of maps in my lifetime, and there's a lot of great atlases out there that have 200 pages, you know, and a tremendous amount of information. I have never found anything that is as useful as this. This is terrific. So we're going to look at a lot of this tonight, looking at an atlas of the book of Acts by John Sterling, which is spelled S-T-I-R-L-I-N-G. Over the course of virtually my entire life as a Christian, I've gone looking for this time and time and time again, and I have never failed to be able to find a used copy somewhere on the net. It'll be Amazon.com is just where I start. And so John Sterling, S-T-I-R-L-I-N-G, I'm going to drive this one home, and then an atlas of, and you'll call up, you know, these various works. So two works, and then a third volume where it combined the two if you want to have them under one cover. Get this atlas. It is fabulous. And here, for instance, is why. There's an awful lot of traveling, brethren, in the book of Acts that goes on beyond Paul. We somehow get the idea when you think of the book of Acts, well, it's the travels of Paul. Well, no, not really. It is the spread of Christianity is what it is. And so it begins, you know, on page 4 of this particular atlas with the mission of Philip. And so just as an example right here, and I have to look and see myself, this is the larger view right there. But what I'm going to do, you can see that includes Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, all three. But we're going to zoom in right here so you can see what is just the area on that particular map that has to do with this particular journey. But when you're thinking about Philip, it'll arrange everything so that you have little arrows that tell you the direction of the travel. And then they've also got next to each one of those areas a list with numbers of what took place there. It's just the most handy reference for finding your way around in the book of Acts. So here we are in Jerusalem. The church is persecuted by Saul, and while they use an odd-looking reference system, 8:1-3, it's 8:1-3, yeah, the reason is 8:. Chapter 8, verses 1-3, the church is persecuted by Saul, Philip's mission in Samaria begins here. So number one, number two, the next thing in the line is number four. Well, oops, you know, Philip went on a mission to Samaria. So from Jerusalem, you come up here to look for Samaria, and you're number three, the conversion of Simon the sorcerer, and then the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Peter reproved Simon Magus. The apostles returned to Jerusalem in chapter 8, verse 25. So we have another blue arrow parallel to that, back to Jerusalem. Peter and John, and I guess I got that out of order, three to conversion, okay, down here. Peter and John are sent to Samaria, Philip went toward Gaza, and then, here's 9, here's Gaza, Azotus is where Philip finds himself after he converts to the eunuch, and then he preaches his way up the coast till he gets to Caesarea in chapter 8 and verse 40. So here is the 8th chapter, and you've got these locations, and you see, well, the first guy that really got to moving around was Philip. And Philip was taking the gospel to the Samaritans. So it is beginning to spread to those Jews who are also Samaritans. So in the next one here, and again, you've got the larger overview. Just try to remember, Tarsus is where Paul was born. So this is the conversion of Saul. Nobody, brethren, nobody knows with absolute certainty, the very precise dates for these highlights of Paul's life. And so in this particular version, they're suggesting his conversion took place in 36 through 38. You'll see that in the maps and information you've read this last 2 weeks, they're suggesting a year or two earlier. All of that is fine. We don't know the exact date, but it's somewhere there in the early and mid parts of the 30s. And then once again, this is your 1, 2, 3, 4, information. But as it starts out, Saul is in Jerusalem. He heads on up to Damascus. On the way, he meets the Lord. Ananias tells him how to come to the Lord. He then starts testifying in Damascus. And you read about it in Galatians chapter 1. I can zoom in only just a little bit here, cut off Tarsus at the top. But you've read about it, how it then says he went to Arabia. Now that's a big area. And we don't have any idea how he got down there. So in that case, there's no line here, that shows Paul going to the deep south and spending time in Arabia. We just don't know how to picture that. But Then he returned to Damascus. And so they pick it up again in Damascus. Paul spent a lot of time in the capital of Syria, which, by the way, is one of three cities on planet Earth that have been discovered and are believed to be the oldest cities on Earth. Jericho lays claim to that, Damascus lays claim to that, and both of them have an edge on the third one in that both of those have been continuously occupied since thousands of years before Christ, and maybe as old as 8,000 years. And so up in Damascus, Paul is going to a city of ancient antiquity, and very large, the capital of Syria as it is to this day. And then, in this second time there, of course, he's preaching some more. We're now into Acts chapter 9. He escapes from that city in the basket. We read about that last week. He comes back down to Jerusalem, where he is rejected by the early Christians. Why? When he comes back 3 or 4 years later from when he left, why are they scared to death of him? Because in the preceding chapter, he had driven all Christians out of town. It says, except the apostles, as the great persecutor. Well, even though it's been 3 or 4 years, they got every reason to be afraid of him. He threw a lot of people in jail back then. So, and I realize I can't read this, but I'm looking at what we have here. In 15 days, Barnabas introduces Saul, gets over that opposition in Jerusalem. And then he meets Cephas. What's the other name for Cephas? Peter. And in the Latin, not the Latin, in the Greek it would be Petrus. Okay. And James. So for 15 days, he stays with Peter and with James, who is apparently the author of the book that you read this week. That James. Very prominent leader in Jerusalem. James, the brother of the Lord. James. And so then, he starts preaching in Jerusalem, but very shortly later, he is forced to flee for his life. The first of, well, the second, I guess, of many times. And so he comes over here to Caesarea. Caesarea is of huge importance. He gets there at the last part of chapter 9, and in verse 30 of chapter 9, he takes off again for his life to Tarsus, which is where actually he was born, although most of his schooling took place down here in Jerusalem. So, I mentioned last week, we talk about, and I put in the outline, first journey. In the book of Acts, what two chapters tell you about the first journey? 13 and 14. Okay, and it's always perfectly okay to access that chart until we get into the book of Acts itself, and somewhere in August when I start giving you tests. Okay, so you already well on those tests. Now is the time to start reading that out. Okay, so he heads on up to Tarsus, where he was born. Yeah, his family and history and all is going to be there. And he, of course, begins preaching there again as well. Now, what happens in the next map? And all we're doing is going page by page through Sterling's Atlas. Most maps that you'll ever see won't even have this information on it. So it's unique that Sterling went into this kind of detail. The other thing you'll find is even when they do have this kind of information presented, it'll be blindingly and confused, you know, because they're putting all this stuff on a single map until, you know, it just looks like some abstract painting, you know, trying to pick out all these lines. It drives you crazy. So he is very precise, Sterling was. He's giving you a page, telling you what the verse references are, and explaining you exactly what is happening. So when I said last week that we have this first and second journey, let me go back one, I mentioned actually what we call the first journey, chapters 13 and 14, is what? Paul's second journey. He spent years preaching in Damascus, in Arabia, in Jerusalem, then to Tarsus. That's a lot of preaching, year after year after year. But unhappily, somehow, you know, in time, that journey just got ignored and forgotten. And so even though you find all of that journey in the book of Acts, we skip over chapter 9 when we number his journeys, and we call 13 and 14 his first journey. Well, okay. It's a convention that is so deeply established that you just have to give up and accept it. Okay, so I'm not going to try to teach everybody that the first journey is the second journey, and the second journey is the third journey, and the third journey is the fourth journey, and the journey to Rome is the fifth journey. You know, we're going to stick to first journey, second journey, like everybody does. But bear in mind, Paul's been preaching for 4 or 5 years and has been moving over vast reaches of the Middle East, from Damascus in Syria to Saudi Arabia. He's been preaching, and now he's all the way up in Tarsus. When you have then, as this map is entitled, 40 to 46 AD, the mission of Barnabas. So, Barnabas starts off in Jerusalem. He is sent up to Antioch. He then comes back down to Jerusalem, and then he goes in search of Paul in Tarsus. So he had introduced Paul to the saints in Jerusalem. Finally, they got over their fear of him. But shortly later, Paul's preaching is so successful that he has to flee for his life. The real measure of being a successful preacher is being chased from town to town. I'm a failure. I don't know why you keep me. When I get the job done, then Eugene, you'll have to, you know, carry me out here in a basket, I guess, you know, and hide me somehow to save my life. But now Barnabas goes up, and he finds this Saul up in Tarsus and brings him back down to Antioch. Antioch of Syria. There are several Antiochs. Antiochus is a name you hear a lot for some kings, and to honor those kings, they would, you know, name cities Antioch. It's like we got Arlington's everywhere. And so there, it drives you crazy. But it's the Antioch of Syria that is so profoundly important. Now, if you'll turn for a moment to page 1280, and then just have a look. We'll get into all of this. I you know how visual I like to be anyway. When we do the book of Acts, I will bring you high-quality photographs of every place that's mentioned in the book of Acts. But on page 1280, if you'll look at the very top there, is one of the world's most famous paintings of Antioch of Syria from back in the 1800s. Now, obviously, you can't even see it very well, but you can find that all over the Internet. It was a gorgeous place to live, there at the foot of these most impressive mountains. It has a river running through there, and this is why it's the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. It's the third largest city in, effectively, the civilized world. Then you know you're going to meet a bunch of people. And so Antioch is the center from chapter 13 to the end of the book, more or less, because all the journeys begin there, two of them end there, and that's where you're meeting vast numbers of people. Now, by the way, what's the biggest city in the Roman Empire? Okay, what's the second biggest city in the Roman Empire? That's Alexandria in Egypt. And as a matter of fact, Alexandria has only been a part of the Roman Empire, effectively totally controlled, since the defeat of Antony and Cleopatra in the 60s BC. So, for now, what would be about 100 years, Alexandria in Egypt has become the second largest city in the Roman Empire, followed by Antioch, which I think they mentioned in the book may have had as much as 600,000 people living in it. So, it's Barnabas who goes and collects Paul in his hometown after Paul's been preaching for years. And if you were to add up the miles, may have covered more miles in chapter 9 than he does in any of his other journeys, you know, the one we ignore. But now, Barnabas and Saul decide that they're going to go to Antioch. And so that brings us to guess what? the material we were concluding with last week, chapters 13 and 14. And here again is where Sterling is just magnificent. So he then breaks all these journeys down into stages. Outward bound, inward bound. Some of them have three stages. And it's just so helpful to have a map that shows you the first part, leaving room then, without all the other lines of other journeys and all of that, to tell you what's happening in each of these places. Now, when Dawn and I took our Acts class from Lowell, and I've been through Lowell's class two times, when I went through Lowell's Acts class, he required that you know, in order, every city on every journey, and you were tested on it regularly. How many of you want me to do that for you? I'll tell you what, it'll change your life. It'll give you a grasp of God's plan for the spread of the gospel and how you went about it. It'll give you a grasp of how to find your way around in the book of Acts like you can't imagine. You put in the time, you work on it, it'll really be valuable for you. And so if you want to master the book of Acts, you do some memory work. You start remembering these things. And then you'll be able to peg also where various Bible books were written. And then every time you open up to that book, you're going to know which journey it was, what city he was in. You know what else that Lowell required of us when we took our Acts class from him? We also had to know every person that was traveling with Paul, where he picked them up, where he dropped them off, what churches they were preaching for, when he dropped them off. So this map also has Paul's companions, Barnabas and John Mark, as far as Perga. So they sent off from Antioch, several miles upstream, to Seleucia, which was the seaport for Antioch, went to Salamis on the eastern end of the island of Cyprus, crossed over to Paphos on the western end of the island of Cyprus, sailed up here to Perga, and there's more than one Perga too, I'll give you this, in Pamphylia, and then from Perga they went to Antioch of Pisidia, So there's an Antioch over here, and there's one right over there. And he starts off in Antioch, and he's already back in Antioch. He's a long way away from Antioch at the same time. Then he turns the corner and he starts back. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This is the first journey, and it's outward bound, and I should have zoomed in on it, so now I remember to do that. You'll notice that it is shaped like the letter C. The first journey is the letter C. The first journey is the shortest journey of the three that we enumerate. It starts in Antioch, hits the island of Cyprus, comes over to Pamphylia and Pisidia, and hits these cities, and then what it does is it turns around and goes right back. So, here's Derbe, back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Perga, Attaliah, which isn't mentioned on the outward bound, but as he's returning, he hits Attaliah, and then it comes all the way back to guess what? Seleucia, seaport, and Antioch of Syria. So the first journey covers how many chapters? Two chapters. What are those two chapters? 13 and 14. And what shape is that journey? It's shaped like a C. And it hits most of it right in here is in the country today that we call what? Turkey. We call Turkey. Tarsus is right over here. And so Paul has made a C-shaped journey kind of around where his hometown was. He was born in early years in Turkey, and so now we just come back again to Antioch of what country? Syria, which is the what number biggest city in Rome? Third largest city. Consequently, enormous amounts of commerce, enormous numbers of people coming and going. What a great place to be if you really want to impact the Roman Empire. Then what happens in chapter 15 of the book of Acts? You memorized the outline already, didn't you? Chapter 15 is? No. Jerusalem Conference. the Jerusalem conference. So from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas head down to Jerusalem. They have the conference. What's the conference about? Last thing you read last week. Conference is about whether or not the Gentiles have to be two things. Number one, circumcised. Number two, keep the law of Moses. Do they? No. And once that has been very settled, then what does Paul do? He'll immediately back up to Antioch. Right back to Antioch. That's the center of Paul's Gentile outreach. So after the first journey, which is shaped like a sea, covers how many chapters? Which are? And 14. He's come back to Antioch, but he's got to make a run to Jerusalem and back. This guy knows how to log miles. Okay, remember, he's likely doing them all on foot. It must have been something to see the legs that were on these guys in those days. Now comes Paul's what? Second journey. So it's going to start in what city? Antioch of Syria. When he starts off, he says, let's go and visit the churches that what? That we started in chapters 13 and 14. So he and his best friend Barnabas, son of exhortation, have a falling out, don't they? Yeah, they do. We'll see that in a few minutes. And then they couldn't work together because on the first journey, what happened in Perga? As soon as they hit the beach up here, Barnabas' cousin Mark bailed on him. And Paul held a grudge for a long time after that. He failed us. And I don't want him on this journey. And Barnabas, I'll give you up before I'll have him back with me again. And so they split. And the dotted line is there to tell you that Barnabas and John Mark began a different journey, and they started at Cyprus. We find a way in chapter 13, after the seaport of Seleucia, was what in the journey? First place they went. And so Barnabas is going back to the churches that they went to in the first journey. And so is Paul. When he goes around this time, no boat for him, he goes north and around the edge of the Mediterranean, goes to Tarsus, where what? Maybe spends time with his parents. And then, here's Derbe, here's Lystra, here's Iconium, here's Antioch. Well, so far, you don't have all that many cities to remember, because you've had them twice in the first journey. Now, the second journey, the whole point is, let's go back to where we were. But when they get to Antioch, something interesting happens. He wants to go down into Asia, what's called Asia Minor. Today it's still Turkey, but he wants to go down into this region where you have the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And what's the Spirit say? Forget it. It's a good idea, but I won't let you. Okay? And then he was going to go up into Bithynia. But what? He's also said, nope. Now he's already come from the east. He can't go south. He can't go north. So he's forbidden up here in Galatia to go north. He's got to go west. There's no direction to take. So he's crossed over here to Troas, which is a big shipping seaport. He hits Troas. Then, I keep forgetting to zoom in on these. Why do the work if you're not going to show it? So here's that journey, outward bound. And now he's in Troas, which is the farthest, just about, the farthest west you can get in the country of Turkey. So, nowhere else to go. He's going to jump across now, and he's going to go into Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia, Macedonia, and Achaia are both what we think of as being Greece. Okay, so we zoom in on that area again right there. And this is the second phase now from Troas. He's going to come through Samothrace, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea. You're reading about this journey in this week's reading. Comes on down here to Athens and then to Corinth. Now these are exceptionally big, influential, commercial cities where you're really meeting a whole lot of people. So That's where we ended up in this week's reading. And down here in parentheses, at the last stop, Timothy's visit to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 references that. So, Brendan, I've looked for 4 decades. I have never found better maps. Very handy, easy to keep around, set them next to your Bible somewhere. They are better than any Bible's maps I've ever seen. A little bit larger, certainly more detailed, and they really, really, really help. So, there is the second part of the second journey, and I'm going to stop with the maps now because that's where your journeying ended in this last week. So, in this last week, we have come through 2 chapters, which are for the what journey? First journey, shaped like a C, and then we come up to chapter 15 for the Jerusalem Conference, Antioch, Jerusalem, Antioch again. Second journey starts in chapter 16, got a bunch of conversions. Galatians, likely the first epistle ever written, there at the end of the Jerusalem Conference. James, big question mark, nobody knows, but you read it this week. And then we're coming down with 1 Thessalonians, but in the reading didn't get the 2 Thessalonians written maybe 90 days later when you're at the end of the second journey. This 18th chapter also has at the end the start of the third. So, for just a minute, let's go look again at this outline of Paul's life. So we've looked at it somewhat visually, and in the book of Galatians, which you read this week, what did you find out a lot of the first 2 chapters was about? Paul telling the story of his life up to that point and mentioning the various things that you read in the book of Acts up to this point. So, where they had 34 to 36 on the maps themselves, this particular author suggests that he was converted at 33, and then from 30 to 35 years old, he's doing time, 3 years in Damascus, time in Damascus, and then down to Arabia, back to Damascus, the dates maybe 33, 34, 35, 36. 36 to 41, he's on his first visit to Jerusalem, and then to Syria, and then Cilicia. This is the real first journey. He's talking about it in Galatians chapter 1. Then the years 44 to 47, he makes a second visit to Jerusalem for the relief of the saints in chapter 11. I skipped over that in the maps. First journeys in those 2 chapters, so 46 and 47 A.D. Then he works with Barnabas in Antioch of Syria for a couple of years, 46 to 48, they suggest. Then he makes a third visit, which is Acts 15, and writes the Galatian letter. Likely. Big question mark, but perhaps. Then 49, 50, and 51, we have the second journey, Acts 16 through 18, and he writes both of the Thessalonian letters. Then in 52 through 57, there's a third journey, and Paul will be killed about 11 years later, thereabouts, by Nero. So, that's all the charts we have for tonight. I'm not going to ask you to try to remember, you know, dates and all that with Paul's life. We're not sure about him anyway. But that brings us to the study itself. So let's come on over now to page 1200 and, let's see, 1278. Did a good job with this transition on page 1278. So the first paragraph says, the most crucial factor in dating the letter to the Galatians is the relationship between the journey of Paul to Jerusalem, mentioned in Galatians 2, and the Jerusalem Council, mentioned in Acts 15. And then the decision of the council in Acts 15 had been common, if it had been common knowledge, when the letter of Galatians was written, Paul would surely have used the council's decision in defense of Gentile freedom, and especially in his rebuke of Peter, also in the second chapter of Galatians. Therefore, possible that Galatians is Paul's earliest letter. I lean toward that myself. And was written by AD 49, just prior to the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, or during, or immediately after, but right there. And then those who associate Paul's account in Galatians with the Jerusalem visit, mentioned in Acts 18:22, date this letter to about 53, and thus after the Thessalonian letters, but only a year or two. So the scholarly battle rages. Was it 1 Thessalonians before Galatians or the other way around in, you know, a couple of years difference? But all of this, brethren, you can only know if you're working with the book of Acts and comparing the other historical data, which is a good study of the book of Acts, going to help plant in your head. Now, at the last paragraph of that transition, the South Galatian theory understands Galatia to refer to the Roman province of Paul's day, which included Pisidia, Lycaonia, parts of Phrygia and Cappadocia, which he went to in the first journey. Also included were the cities of Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, which he visited in the first journey and again in the second journey. So, Paul's South Galatian deal is only data. As we read in Roman historians like Suetonius and Tacitus, which, by the way, I just completed both of those guys maybe 30 days ago. I've read both of their histories here recently. And so we're studying the Roman Empire, and we're able to put stuff together that you read about in the book of Acts, you know, as well. We're real close in a couple of years of when Galatians was written. That's really early. And somewhere around Acts 15, or maybe a year or two later, but probably the earlier day. So Paul begins in verse 1 on 1278. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Well, in the Roman historians, Galatia is sometimes a really big area, and other times in the south they're referring to a smaller part. And so I suspect that on a provincial level, it's kind of like the city of Snohomish that Don and I lived in, which was in the county of Snohomish, up in Washington. Though it would be bigger than a city, there was a southern area that was Galatia, and then a more remote, rural, you know, farther north area, less populated, that really was part of Galatian as well. So there's your southern Galatian theory. But he's writing to a number of churches in that area that he went to on the first journey and the start of the second. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's quite an intro to what's likely his very first epistle. And then he says, I marvel, here comes why I think it's a very early letter, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So that very phrase, so soon, suggests to me it's within a year or two, and the only thing that's intervened is he finished up that journey, went through there twice, inbound and outbound, in chapters 13 and 14, and spent some time in Antioch, went down to Jerusalem, had the conference. He certainly had a lot to do with that conference. Proved beyond shadow of a doubt Gentiles didn't have to be keeping the law or being circumcised. That certainly wasn't what he'd been preaching. And now he's just astonished that those Galatians could mess up so quickly. And then in verse 6 again, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. And the Greek is rather specific here, though you don't see it in the English. It's not another of the same kind so that it would be readily acceptable. It's not another of that type that'd be okay. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, and that word now is a different word for other, this is not of the same kind or type. This is not an acceptable gospel. Even though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, then let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that's why Paul had so many friends in every city, and he could live anywhere he wanted for years at a time. How come you've got to memorize so many cities in the life of Paul? Because that's what he stood for, and it can get you killed. So, brethren, I assure you, I think it'd get you just as killed today if you got out and dealing with what I believe is the majority of the population in America today. By the way, June, guess what? It's been 4 years. Still writing letters of Victor. 4 years ago, young guy knocked on June's door. She invited him in. Young Seventh-day Adventist just popped out brand new fledgling, you know, from a 90-day course on the Bible that they offer out there in Thurston. And so she said, sure, come on right on in. And he and I studied with June. She did a magnificent job, by the way. I still marvel at how much fun that was. And I've been writing letters to that guy for 4 years now. Now, for 4 years, have I ever said that he and I are brothers in Christ? Don't count on it. Now, I've had three Seventh-day Adventist preachers right here in the town of Eugene, all of whom attended that debate we had a year ago. And, 2 years ago now, I keep forgetting. It's 2 years ago now. Okay? And they've all told me I'm a brother in Christ. I teach a totally different gospel than they do. But they've surrendered. They've given up. They're not like their brethren, the Adventists, of even a couple of decades ago. They just totally surrendered and capitulated. Oh, you believe whatever you want. And they've told me, for sure, they embraced me and going to heaven for sure. What have I told all three of them? No way. I'm here to convert you. Because you and I are not brethren, and I'm going to be in heaven, and you won't. And that's why you need to do something about it. Okay? Now, those three I've got along with pretty well. One of them quit early, another one quit late, and then we broke it off. I hope to get back to the third one here pretty soon. We decided to take a break. It was time. Victor and I don't get along well at all, June. You ought to see those letters. They're smoking out the ends of the envelope. My inbox says, you've got flaming mail. Okay? Brethren, what did Paul stand for? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe it, then what are you? You are accursed. And that's the fact of the matter. Now, you don't have to be mean about it. Paul did the best he could. He's friendly as much as he can be. He's trying to be all things to all men. But in the end, make no mistake, the Galatian letter was written to separate the wheat from the chaff. And it starts off angry, and it starts off hard, and it's unyielding and uncompromising, because what Paul preaches is the truth of the gospel, which for the whole book of Galatians, I'm just going to summarize on page 1281. That's the left-hand column, 1281, down the second paragraph in that left-hand column, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Same law the Adventists are telling you you're still under. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, in our sermon in the P's, which P is that? Abraham's promise. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds in Genesis 12, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later than Abraham, when the promise was given, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, brethren, that book was written immediately adjacent to the Jerusalem conference, because the Jews were having their first, the Christians were having their first doctrinal problem. And what was their doctrinal problem? Do we still have a Jew-Gentile division? So that Gentiles are going to have to start acting like Jews. What's the answer? Absolutely no way. That's what that book is about. Now, brother, when you turn the page and you come to these chapters, five chapters of the book of James. This is as good a place to put it as any. Nobody knows. James is one of those we call general epistles, not pastoral, like Timothy and Titus, because they were teaching and preaching, but general epistles. It is information, kind of like the book of Proverbs in many ways, that is a very general application. Jesus is only mentioned twice in that book. This is about how to live your life as a Christian. Consequently, being like the book of Proverbs in some respects, I'm just not even going to touch on it tonight. You've read the book numerous times in your life. You've just read it again this week. It is about practicality on how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're just going to read a couple of verses at the end of chapter 1 on page 1285, starting in that third full paragraph at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that's the heart of James' epistle. He's got a lot of things to say about a lot of things. But what it is about practicing a pure and undefiled religion in a very practical epistle. Now, come to the highlights now as we begin to close out here in the next few minutes on page 1288. We now have finished Galatians and James. So what's that big 16 refer to over there in the top left of 1288? 16 what? Acts chapter 16. The one that's right after the what? Jerusalem conference. So it must be the start of the second journey. Okay. You'll be surprised, brethren, if you just do the repetition enough, it'll all stick. You watch and see. I got 99% on my final in Acts. Okay? Dare you to beat me. Maybe I'll give you the same test. Okay, I'm sorry. So we got a hand up?
Did you take it twice?
I did take it twice, but the 99 came in the first class. Tried to get me, she did. Okay. Now, that being the case, we're on a second journey. So what does Paul do in the first part of his journey? He goes back to the same churches he went to twice on the first journey in what chapters? 13 and 14. Then, though, he passes straight on through. So it's not all those churches. It's the top and the last half of the sea. And then he just keeps on going. So you'll note that over on page 1289 in the left-hand column, he's in Philippi now, isn't he? And he saves that jailer there. And then in the lower right-hand column, he gets to Thessalonica. And then when you turn the page and you come over on 1290 to the lower left part, he gets driven out of Thessalonica. They're trying to kill him again. And so he goes to Berea. Now, what do we discover when we get to Berea? Well, start in verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So, you'll find that word Berea and Berean in many, many church names and many, many newspaper names, you know, religious journals and that kind of thing. We all want to be like those guys. This then means that as you turn to 1291, chapter 18, still on a second journey, in the lower right-hand corner, what letter is Paul going to write near the end? Letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Why? Because he got driven out of that town really quickly. And he left a whole bunch of brand new Christians. Brand new Christians. What in the world? He's terrified for them. They don't have any kind of a really good foundation built under them. So he writes the 1 Thessalonian letter. Now, I'm going to close with just one idea in 1 Thessalonians. I heard the bell. Everybody come on over then to chapter 3 on page 1293. They're right in the middle of five chapters at the very bottom. Here's this prayer for that church. Now, May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the, what? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Don't anybody say anything. It'd be a trick question. If I said, suppose that might be 70 A.D., thanks to a lot of work I've been doing lately, you might have your hand just almost automatically start going up and you'd be dead wrong. Okay. So we'll probably start here next week. Thank you so much for your attention, and we'll call the class.